Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody, and welcome again to Anointed and Appointed Word Ministries broadcast with Brother Norman Woodard. I am Brother Norman, and I'll be sharing an anointed and appointed word that will change, challenge, and charge your character to make an impact in this world for the kingdom of God and our Father in heaven. Thank you for calling in. And I also want to thank Pastors Stephen and Ann Butterfield for allowing me to come before you each week. They have a broadcast called Turn on the Light, which comes on every Saturday at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. That's Turn on the Light at 8 p.m. every Saturday, Eastern Standard Time. They're also the assistant pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International in Stockbridge, Georgia. Their senior pastor is Archbishop Ruth W. Smith, and the lead pastor is Bishop Kevin Jones. They have services every Sunday at 10:45 a.m. They also have Bible studies every Wednesday at noon and 7 p.m. So before we get into the word, I want to play a song to set the atmosphere. Amen. Hallelujah. Who wouldn't serve a God like this? Who wouldn't love a God like this? Our provider, our sustainer, our healer, our protector, our creator. Who wouldn't serve a God like this? Glory to God. There's nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody like you, Lord. Anybody believe that tonight? He's an awesome God, amen? Well, I thank you once again for calling in. We're going to come out of the book of Acts tonight, Acts the 17th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 16, amen? And it reads, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now that ought to preach by itself. It says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry because of the foolishness and the ungodliness. Everything that was going on said it's stirred them up in the spirit. Verse 17 says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Did you hear that? They said that because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection to them, they looked at it as being a doctrine of strange gods. Verse 19 says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest it? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what those things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Nothing but gossip. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So Paul told him that you have all these idols that you're worshiping, but it's this one area where it has to the unknown God. No one is there talking about that particular God. So Paul said, this particular God that nobody knows, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. So the title of this message tonight is, I introduce to you this God. I introduce to you this God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to come before you to hear what you have to say, God. Open your word, that we may know and understand what you created us for, God. To know first of all of who you are. And because of knowing who you are, we may know who we are. Through your Son Jesus, that we may present this gospel, this good news to the world. Use us for your glory, God. Let this be a message that will charge us, that will challenge us and even change us, God. That the way we see things will cause us to have a righteous indignation about ourselves, that it will stir us up, and it will cause us to share this message to a lost and dying world. We thank you and we praise you, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Glory to God. I introduce to you this God. So this is what Paul was saying when he stood in that place where it says the unknown God. Since nobody is talking about this particular God, I know who he is. That's what Paul was saying. So because I know who he is, I'm going to share him with you. I'm going to introduce this unknown God to you, who you are ignorantly worshiping. You're worshiping him, but you're including him in these other idols, these other false gods. And what Paul is saying is, there is no comparison. Just like the song said, there's nobody like your Lord. Nobody like your Lord. Hallelujah. So, when we preach the word of God, this gospel of Jesus Christ called the good news, the way that it's supposed to be preached, people are going to get upset. Some are going to get angry. Some are going to get fearful. And some will even hate you. And why is that? Because it goes against the lifestyle that they are living. It's not sugar-coated. It's not watered down. So when you don't compromise or conform, you become an outcast. And that's what Paul had become. Because everywhere he went, he had to escape, run away, or just leave. Because so many people did not agree with what he was teaching. And it caused them to be upset to the point where they wanted to kill him. So the question is, are you willing to be on the other side or even outside of the norm, of the cliques? And are you willing to sacrifice everything for your relationship with God? I pose that question to you tonight. So let's look at the word introduce. I have a few definitions for the word introduce. One is to lead or bring in, especially for the first time. See, they had never heard this type of teaching before. To bring into play. Nobody was even talking about it. It was there, but nobody even noticed it but Paul. To lead or make known by a formal act, announcement, or recommendation as to cause to be acquainted. See, it's not just knowing that he is God. Is not just about a religion, but it's about having a relationship with him, being acquainted with him, knowing who he is, spending time with him. And we do that by being in his word, amen? By conversating with him, fellowshipping with him. And then the last definition is to bring to a knowledge of something. To bring to a knowledge of something. I don't know who wrote that inscription to the unknown God, or why it was even there. But Paul was placed there to introduce the God that nobody knew. And to introduce something is a general term for bringing or placing a thing, a person, into a group, a body already in existence. So, in a sense, it's really nothing new. It's just bringing somebody to a place where now they understand who he is. Because he is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. So it's not like we're creating him. And we're going to get into that during the message. Because he's the creator. Amen. So let's look at some words in this passage. I want to lay this foundation so we can really understand what's going on in this place called Athens. So let's look at Athens. I want you to bear with me. We're going to have a little, as some people might say, Bible study tonight. Athens. It says, Athens, the capital of Attica, an ancient district of east central Greece, where Paul preached to the Greek philosophers. Paul saw the Athenians were very religious and even had an altar to an unknown god. He based his sermon on this. Though some converts were won to faith in Christ, no biblical record exists of a viable church being established. The city was probably named for the wisdom goddess Athene, was already an ancient place by the time Paul visited it. So Paul was known for starting churches wherever he went. But it says that in this particular place, it's not recorded that he actually started a church here, but he did introduce to them the unknown God that they were so-called worshiping. And he did win some to Christ. So the key thing is to share the message. Because the Bible says that when one sinner is saved, when one soul has been saved, all heaven rejoices. So when it only takes one. And remember, even Paul was a one. Because when he was Saul, his assignment was to torture and kill Christians. But when Stephen was stoned to death and Saul witnessed that, it did something to him because he saw something in Stephen that he had never seen before. While Stephen was being stoned, he looked up and said, I see the Lord. High and lifted up, glory to God. So even in his with the last stone being thrown to take him out of this world, he was still professing and praising God. And that did something to Saul. So it only takes one encounter. And later on, even Paul wrote that one plants the seed, another waters, but God brings the increase. Amen? So we may be the one that either planting the seed or watering that seed. But God will bring the increase, meaning that when we lift Jesus up, he will do the drawing, and he will cause them to ask, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Glory to God. So we're going to look at a few words that stand out, amen? And in verse 18, it speaks of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Acts 17 and 18, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what would this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So, what's an Epicurean? Let's look at that. An Epicurean. And I'm getting these definitions out of this Holman Bible Dictionary. And Epicureanism is a school of philosophy which emerged in Athens about 300 BC. The school of thought was founded by Epicurus, who was born in 341 BC on the Greek island of Samos. Epicurus founded this school, the Garden, in Athens. Around him, he gathered his students and refined his philosophy. Said his philosophy, Epicurean thought, had a significant impact on the Hellenistic world and later Rome. Paul met Epicureans as he preached about Jesus and the resurrection in Athens. Okay, it says Epicurean philosophy centered on the search for happiness. Pleasure is the beginning and fulfillment of a happy life. This is their belief. Often today, Epicurus' ideas are distorted. Many think he proposed a life of sensual pleasure and gluttony. This concept is far from his philosophy and his own lifestyle. To Epicurus, happiness could only be achieved through tranquility and the life of contemplation. The goal of Epicureanism was to acquire a trouble-free state of mind, to avoid the pains of the body, and especially mental anguish. Epicureans sought seclusion from worldly temptations. Epicurus taught that a man should not become involved in politics or affairs of the state. I wonder if that's where the separation of church and state came from. Interesting. These activities simply serve to distract one from the life of contemplation. He believed in God's liturgy with an S, but he thought that they were totally unconcerned with the lives or troubles of mortals. Now that right there speaks for itself. So that's an Epicurean. And Stoics were followers of Zeno, who believed in God, but that all human affairs were governed by fate, and that no good came from various deities. Where it says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So that right there goes against who that unknown God that they were supposedly worshiping. Says they held that no supreme good was virtue, and that man should be free from passion and moved by neither joy nor grief, pleasure nor pain. They were the fatalists and pantheists of that day. Both these sects denied the resurrection of the body. So that's the main point I wanted to lay out. Both of these, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they denied the resurrection of the body. And the Stoics even denied immortality of the soul. Because a lot of people, even today, just believe that once you die, that's it. Nothing else exists. Whereas in St. Luke, it shows that the rich man and Lazarus, they were in a place where they could feel, they could see, they could hear, they could smell, could even taste. Because the rich man, when he died, he went to hell. When Lazarus died, he went to paradise. So in the bosom of Abraham, and so the rich man cried out to Abraham and said, Would you have Lazarus stick the tip of his finger in some water and put it on my tongue? So that particular passage is saying there is an afterlife. Everything don't just stop. You're either going to one place or the other. And so this is why Paul was so stirred up in the spirit, because he saw all the false worshiping and the idols and the graven images and how people were living. And so he had to introduce to them the unknown God. So let's look at Areopagus. Areopagus, that's in verse 19. Acts 17, chapter verse 19. It says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Because it was a place of what we may call itching ears. Everybody wanted to hear the new thing, the new gossip. What's going on now? What they doing now? What they talking about now? The place of gossip. So Areopagus, let's look at that. Said Areopagus, the sight of Paul's speech to the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers of who we just talked about of Athens. It was a rocky hill about 370 feet high, not far from the Acropolis and the Agora, the marketplace in Athens. The word also was used to refer to the council that originally met on this hill. The name probably was derived from Ares, the Greek name for the god of war known to the Romans as Mars. So this what Paul was. This what he was taking, kind of like Capitol Hill, so to speak. So it mentioned Mars. Let's look at Mars Hill. That's in verse 22. Says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars' hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Too superstitious. And one Bible version, it says that he said that they were too religious. Too religious. So he called them superstitious. Mars Hill. Let's look at Mars Hill. Mars Hill, a prominent rise overlooking the city of Athens, where the philosophers of the city gathered to discuss their ideas, some of which revolutionized modern thought. Paul discussed religion with the leading minds of Athens on Mars Hill. He used the altar to an unknown god to present Jesus to them. So that's what Mars Hill is. Kind of remind me of the Supreme Court. Now let's look at the unknown God. Verse 23 says, for as I passed by, this is Paul speaking, and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. Now, it says that, I have a footnote. It says, since it was a capital offense to preach a new deity in Athens, Paul simply used this inscription as a text, then declared that the unknown God they did not know was the one he was representing and making known to them. He was not bringing a new deity, but making known the one they already acknowledged. And it says, it was a capital offense to preach a new deity, to preach a strange god, a new doctrine, so to speak. A capital offense. A capital offense. That's as serious as you can get. Because you're preaching a new doctrine. Wow. And because they had never heard about this this unknown God, they thought that Paul was making something up, that he was introducing something that has never been around. But he was letting them know, no, this is the unknown God that y'all ignorantly are worshiping. This God that created the heaven and the earth. This God that created male and female. This God that created the stars, the moon, the sun, the sky. This God is who I'm talking about. And see, a lot of the idols that they were worshiping things like the sun, the moon, the stars, even men. Certain men they were worshiping. So Paul was saying, the God that I'm introducing is the creator of who y'all are so-called worshiping. So that's why there's no greater God than this God. That's why no other God compares to this God. That's why there's nobody like this God, the true and the living God, the Almighty God, the Supreme God, the God of gods. That's who I'm introducing to you. So let's look at verse 34. I want to point this out. Verse 34. Acts 17 and 34, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So I want to touch this man named Dionysius. Let's look at who he was. Dionysius. Says Dionysius, an Athenian aristocrat who was converted to Christianity through the preaching of Paul the Apostle. He was a member of the Areopagus, an elite and influential group of officials. Remember, we just talked about Areopagus. So he was a member of that particular elite group, that influential group of officials. Sounds like one of the Supreme Court justices to me. And then the other person it mentions is Damaris. Why did it mention her? A woman named Damaris. In another version, it says that she was a prestigious woman. So let's look at who she is, Damaris. Damaris an Athenian woman who became a Christian following Paul's sermon at Mars Hill, the highest court in Athens. Now, it doesn't say why she was there or even who she was. It just says that she was an Athenian woman who became a Christian following Paul's sermon at Mars Hill, the highest court in Athens. As I referred to earlier, it reminds me of the Supreme Court. But what sticks out to me is her name, Damaris. It says a personal name meaning heifer. That's what this says. It says her name means heifer. H-E-I-F-E-R, yes. So I wonder why it mentioned her. She must have been a household name. Someone like Marilyn Monroe, Halle Berry, Angela Bassett, Anna Nicole Smith. And I'm not calling those women what this says about Damaris, because her name meant that. But it's interesting that they mention her, which goes to say the message that Paul preached, it reached from Mars Hill to a heifer. From the well established, influential elites to someone who was just there passing by. So we don't know who this message would touch. We don't know who it would draw. We don't know who it would change. That's why whenever our spirits are stirred up in us, no matter who is around, no matter where we are, we have to share this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what was that message? What was it that made them so upset? Let's go to Acts 17 chapter, starting at verse 1. 17 and 1. And it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them. So this was nothing new. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Out of the scriptures. So this was nothing new. It says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So this is the message that they were so upset about. This Jesus, who suffered and hung on the cross and died, rose from the grave. Because remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. So they were willing to listen to everything he said. But as soon as he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, they stopped. Hold up now, Paul. Hold up now. We don't believe that now. But that's what makes the difference, even today. The main question is, in all of these different beliefs, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you believe that Jesus is? Because a lot of them say and believe that he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. He was a healer. But everybody don't believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the risen Christ, who came to save this world from sin. That's the difference. So Paul stood in that place where he said, the unknown God. And he says, this God I introduce to you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8, 4 and 6. 1 Corinthians 8 chapter. Verses 4 through 6 says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So this is saying, all idols are nothing, empty, dead. But there is one God who is alive. Glory to God. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 4. And it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This God I introduce to you. Before we end, Psalm 96. Psalms 96 chapter says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Glory to God. I introduce to you this God." Bless him. Thank you, Father. Amen.